Good morning again, and a blessed Christmas to all of you. This morning, I want to briefly share the reason why Christians celebrate Christmas. Why Christians celebrate Christmas. To help us understand, let me start with a true story that was published in the National Geographic in 2003. It's about the caste system in India, where I'm originally from. And especially in that article, they focused on the lowest group, often called the untouchables. And within that untouchables group, the lowest subcaste is a group called the Bhangi people, B-H-A-N-G-I. People in this group do the jobs no one else wants. They handle dead animals, cleaning sewers and gutters, and they remove waste. One man was profiled in that article by the name Dinesh Parmar. He was one of the 10,000 Bhangis in the city of Ahmedabad. He earned his living by manually cleaning latrines and sewers. You would see that's kind of the picture of him. A typical day for him looked like this. He would lift this manhole cover and cockroaches would scatter as the smell rises. And Parmar would climb down, no gloves, no mask, and would shovel out bucket after bucket of human excrement by hand. Once he's done with that, he'll move to the next site, repeat the same thing, and that work goes on all day long. When we hear this story and especially see the picture, it's natural to recoil. But imagine this, what if you or I were asked to leave our comfortable lives? I know you might think your life is not comfortable. Get that, but leave this life and enter his world. What if we were told to do this job, to humble ourselves so completely just to benefit a few people? And what if most people didn't even appreciate it, or when they see you, they move far away from you? Would we do it? Honestly, I would hesitate. The gap between my life now and a life like that is far too wide, and the sacrifice, it's just too great. Yet, this is what Jesus did. He did, in fact, something far greater than Dinesh Parmar or anyone else did or even can imagine. 2,000 years ago, Jesus, the Son of God, stepped into our world. He entered into our struggles, our brokenness, and into our sinful lives. And he did that. Not for himself, but for us. To bring hope where there was despair, to heal what was broken, and to lead us back to God, and to save us from the consequences of our sins. That's the message of Christmas. The loving Son of God, entering our world as a man to rescue sinners from eternal suffering. The Bible itself affirms this truth clearly in 1 Timothy 1:15. For your benefit, I'm putting the text on the screen there. It does not follow the church pew Bibles. It follows the New International Reader's Version, a little more simpler translation. But this is what we're reminded. Christ Jesus came into the world. Here's the purpose. To save sinners. To save sinners. We're all sinners. The Bible teaches that every human being has sinned. Now, the extent of sin may differ from person to person, but the reality is the same for all of us. Every single one of us have fallen short of God's glorious standard. And when you think of the word or hear the word sin, immediately what comes to your mind is, oh, sin is doing the bad things. But Jesus taught us that sin goes much deeper than just the outward actions. He showed us that anger in the heart is wrong, even if it is never acted upon. A lustful thought, Jesus says, is sin, even if no action follows. And sin isn't limited just to the obvious wrongs. It also includes the small things like the little lies, exaggerations, or even those moments when we know the right thing to do, but we choose not to do it. The Bible explains that in James 4:17, calls even the failure to do good things as sin. Notice what we are told. So suppose someone knows the good deeds they should do, You walk by, you see multiple homeless people, especially in Windsor, it's on the rise. You can't help everyone. But even though you have the money to help more, maybe you reach out to help just one. So you know the good you need to do, but you fail to do it. But suppose they don't do them. By not doing these good deeds, they sin. So you see, sin is not just the wrong we do. It also includes the right that we fail to do. That's why the Bible says in Romans 3:23 and 1 Kings 8:46, all have sinned. All. No exception. All have sinned. There is no one who does not sin. In case we didn't get the reality from all have sinned, there is none who does not sin. And sin has consequences. Serious consequences. The Bible tells us that when you sin, in Romans 6:23, when you sin, the pay you get is death. That is a payment, is a consequence. Just like when you work, you get a paycheck. When you sin, you also get a paycheck. And that paycheck has five letters. D-E-A-T-H, death. Death. This doesn't only mean physical death. It also points to eternally, forever being separated from God in a place the Bible describes as hell, a place that's completely apart from God's presence and goodness in a sense of showing favor, but only judgment, a place of unending torment. A place of unending torment. If a life like Dinesh Parmar's already seems unbearable to us, the reality of eternal separation from God is far worse. Far worse. It's not like going on a vacation and coming back. It's not like a calendar that, okay, this year is ending, next year will be better. In hell, all hope is lost. There is no reversing of God's final judgment. Imagine being lost at sea in a small boat during a storm. You try to row back to shore with all your strength, but every wave keeps pushing you farther and farther away from the shore and deeper into the ocean. That's what life is like when sin separates us from God. No matter how hard we try, we cannot save ourselves. We can never live the life that God calls us to live, not for 5 seconds. So that leads us to a crucial question. What hope do we have? What's the remedy? The answer is this. We need someone who can deal with our sin. We need a savior, to put it in simple terms. And the Bible says, Jesus alone is that savior. He is the only solution to our sin problem. The Bible explains this in one beautiful verse, just one simple verse. In 1 Peter 3:18, this is what we read. Christ also suffered once for sins. The one who did what is right suffered for those who don't do right. He suffered to bring you to God. His body was put to death, but the Holy Spirit brought him back to life. This single verse teaches us at least three important truths. That's what we're going to look at. Three important truths about Jesus and what he has done for every single one of us. Truth number one, what this verse teaches is this. Jesus suffered and died in our place. Look at what the verse says. Christ also suffered once for sins. The one who did what is right, notice, suffered for those who don't do right. Who are the ones who don't do right? Every single one of us. Every single one of us. We don't always do what's right, and we can never do what's right all the time. Jesus, however, is the only person who ever lived a perfect life. He never sinned, not in his actions, his words, and not even in his thoughts. Isn't that amazing? He never sinned. Yet he willingly took the punishment you and I deserve. His suffering included real physical death on the cross. He didn't fake his death. He died. Why? Why would he do that? Because of his love for his father and his love for you and me. Imagine standing before a judge. You know the sentence for your wrongdoing is death. And someone steps in and says, I'll take your place. And the judge agrees to that. I'll take your place. That's exactly what Jesus did for you and me. I'll take your place. I'll suffer what you would be suffering forever. I'll take the punishment. And we didn't ask him to do it. He did it on his own. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. But his death did more than take our punishment. It also accomplished something even more incredible. It brought us back to God. And that leads us to the second truth. Jesus died to bring us back to God. One can say, oh yeah, sure, he died for me. What does it mean to me? This is what it means to you and me. It brings us back to God. Sin separates us from God, the one who created us. But Jesus died to bridge that gap. The verse notice also says, he suffered to bring you to God. This was not a mindless, purposeless suffering. It had a purpose to bring you and me back to God. By taking our punishment, Jesus made a way for us to have a right relationship with God. Not by being perfect ourselves, but because we can never be, but through faith in him. And the story doesn't end with his death. It reaches its climactic moment in the third truth. And it is this: Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again. Listen to the final words of this verse. His body was put to death, but the Holy Spirit brought him back to life. He rose from the dead on the third day, proving that death did not have a final word in Jesus' life. By raising Jesus from the dead, what God was communicating to the world is, I have accepted my son's payment for your sin. And I'm giving you, publicly, I'm giving you a proof by raising him from the dead. And because Jesus is alive today, he and he alone has power to give new life to us as well. I don't know if all of you know, but my name is Ram. The name Ram is after a Hindu god. Supposedly his tomb is still being guarded. Muhammad's tomb is still being guarded. Jesus' tomb is empty because he rose from the dead. He alone rose from the dead. Imagine a lifeboat arriving. As I mentioned earlier, you know, you're kind of going deeper and deeper into the ocean. Now the little boat capsizes, you're sinking, but there's a lifeboat. There's this big ship throwing out a lifeboat just in time to rescue from drowning. Folks, Jesus' resurrection is that lifeboat for our souls. It's Jesus' resurrection. Is that lifeboat. He is the one sent by God to rescue us when we could not save ourselves. And just as a lifeboat can only save those who are willing to climb into it, we are saved when we place our trust in Jesus and fully rely on him. This is what God has done for you and for me through his son. But now the message becomes personal. What will we do with this gift? Or what should we do with this greatest gift that's being given to humanity, Jesus Christ? Number one, we should admit our sin. I want to give you three simple and yet connected steps. This should be our response. This should be our response. We have to start with being honest before God. You got to admit before God, God, I've sinned against you. Not only in my actions, but in my thought life. Even this very morning, as I got up from bed, I have sinned against you. Admit your sin. Admit that you cannot fix yourself, I cannot fix myself, or live perfectly, no matter how hard we try. We need, folks, more than self-improvement. We need forgiveness. That's the greatest need. You may be sitting here right now thinking, you don't understand, my greatest need is for a place to stay. It's money to pay this bill that's screaming at me. It's this broken relationship I'm struggling with. That's my greatest need. As great of a need as that is and as real as that is, I don't want to minimize the struggle that you might be going through. But let me tell you, the greatest need is forgiveness of sins, because the next moment you die, none of those other concerns will matter. What will matter is, do I stand forgiven before this holy God and this judge or not? First thing, first response is to admit our sin. Second is to acknowledge our need for a Savior. It's one thing to admit, yeah, I've sinned, but that should lead us to, I need a Savior. So you see, when we see our true condition, one thing becomes clear. We need help. We need forgiveness. We need someone to do for us that we can never, ever do, no matter how many times we try. I have to admit my sin. I have to acknowledge my need for a Savior. And recognizing that I'm helpless and I need a Savior should cause me to move to the third thing, that there's only one who can save me, Jesus. I got to put my trust fully in Him, not keep Jesus as one of the gods beside multiple gods. He stands alone. Why? Because He alone lived the perfect life. He alone died for our sins. And more importantly, He alone shattered the grave and rose victoriously from the dead. Trusting in Jesus means putting our faith in Him alone, not in our good works. I'm going to clean up my life from today. I'm going to go to do more good things. None of that will still cut it, because even hypothetically speaking, if you were to live a perfect life from this point on, it's hypothetical. If you live from this point on, what about all these years? Right? You can't say, well, I did a lot of good, that'll offset the bad. No, we're supposed to do the good anyway. So you see, we're in a helpless, hopeless condition. It is into this world that Jesus entered. And He says, don't put your trust in how good you can be. Don't put your trust in all these other beliefs and other practices. They cannot save you. They cannot truly deliver you. It's from your heart, there should be a response that says, Lord Jesus, I need You. I believe You alone paid the full price for my sins by dying on the cross. I believe You were raised from the dead on the third day. I want to turn from my sinful way of life, and help me, Lord, to follow You for the rest of my life, no matter the cost. It's that kind of a response that is required. That's what it means to trust in Jesus. I turn from all my way of sinful thinking, all my efforts, all my other belief system, and only turn to You, because there is none like You. No one else can do or has done what You have done. That's what it means to receive God's gift of forgiveness. You see, we take sin very lightly. But think about, see if this helps you. Think about sin like a backpack filled with bricks. Every wrong thought, every wrong choice, and every time you know the right thing to do but fail to do it, adds another brick into that backpack. First, it doesn't seem much, but over time, that backpack gets heavier and heavier and heavier. Eventually, it becomes exhausting to carry it. That's what sin does. It weighs us down. Satan comes, poses as a friend, but his focus is to come to kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and life to the full. He stepped into this broken world saying that you don't even have the strength to take the backpack off your back. I'll take it from you. I'll carry that backpack all the way to the cross. I'll pay the price for your sin. And when we, by God's grace, put our trust in Jesus, accepting the forgiveness he offers, the weight is gone. We're free to walk again. Oh, that doesn't mean we'll ever live a perfect life. We never can. But the weight is gone. That weight of guilt and shame that you sometimes cannot even tell a counselor or even a close friend, that weight, Jesus alone can remove it, and he promises to remove it if only you will turn to him. That's the picture, folks. That's the message of Christmas. God making a way for us to come back to him by sending his son Jesus, who came to save sinners, that's all of us, by giving his life for them. If there was another way for you and me to get right with God, he would not have sent his son to die such a horrible death. There is no other way to get right with God but through Jesus. This is why Christians celebrate Christmas. This is why we share this message with those who don't know the true meaning of Christmas. And our hope for you, if you're far away from Jesus, is simple. Admit your sin to the Lord, to the one who created you, to the one who's giving you that very breath you just took now. Acknowledge your need for Jesus and turn to him in faith. Receive full forgiveness for your sins, past, present, future. Remember, when Jesus died, all your sins were still future. You and I were not there 2,000 years ago. His forgiveness is complete. It's not partial. Experience the new life that Jesus offers. This isn't just a message I'm sharing with you. It's a message that changed my own life. There was a time when I was carrying that backpack of sin myself, feeling the weight day after day. And it wasn't until I trusted Jesus by the grace of God that I experienced the freedom he offers. Allow me to briefly share how this message of Christmas became personal to me. 31 years ago, on the night before Christmas in 1994, December 24th night, God changed my life. I was born into a Hindu Brahmin family. In case you're unaware, I talked earlier about the caste system in India. The Bangis are the lowest. The Brahmins are considered the highest caste. And typically the thought process is, if you're a Brahmin, your next step is heaven, unless you really, really mess it up. I grew up extremely devoted to my beliefs and traditions. Just to let you know how strongly I was committed, there's a ruling party in India right now. If you're familiar, it's called BJP. They have a militant wing within their group called the RSS. I used to be part of RSS growing up, going through the training and all that, so that Hinduism will flourish. And anything that was a threat to Hinduism, RSS group would be the enforcers. That zealous for the religion I was born into. I had come to Texas to study. I'd even promised a close friend, same Brahmin, who became a Christian maybe about a year before I came to Texas, and he was coming to Utah, Salt Lake City, Utah. I promised his mother, I'll bring him back as a Hindu. I even went to church for 2 years, Calvary Baptist Church in Texas. I heard many a message. I attended Bible studies, but my heart was set on one thing and one thing alone: to prove Christianity is bogus. But someone left a Bible outside my doorstep. To this day, I don't know who. It's one of the reasons why we distribute Bibles freely here. I know other churches do that too, praise the Lord, but you never know whose life could be touched through the Word of God. Picked up the Bible, just kept it, you know, superstition. Exam time comes, having a good book along with others can help. I kept that. But as I started reading it, this friend from Utah gave me a small portion of the Bible, Gospel of John. I was reading that too. But deep inside, there was an uneasiness. I had no answer for my own sin. I had no way to deal with the guilt I felt inside. And I was doing all the rituals. My father died at a young age. So as the only son, I have a sister, but as a son, you do all the rituals. I was doing all that without even understanding what they were for. But I was doing it. I started questioning myself. For months, I was wrestling on the inside. Looking back, my biggest struggle was my own pride. I did not want to admit that I couldn't fix myself or live the perfect life that God requires. But on that night, finally, it all culminated. God opened my eyes to see that Jesus was the only one who could deal with my sin. He helped me to see who I really was in His eyes, not in my own eyes, because I'm always biased for me. God helped me to see that I was a sinner who lived a life of rebellion against my Creator. That truth, when God opened my eyes, shook me to the core. The conviction and the sorrow was real. I could no longer resist. God brought me down on my knees. And as I lay on the ground weeping, starting at 8:15 at night till about 10:15, 10:30 or so, right on the ground, weeping, He showed me again and again, this truth that Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose again. And that by trusting in Him alone, I can have complete forgiveness for all my sins. And by His grace, He made me turn from my sins and surrender my life to Jesus. It's all by His grace. That moment was a turning point in my own personal life. And I can honestly say, after more than 3 decades, I've never regretted that decision. Not for a single day. Not for a single moment. Even though I've failed many times, and I still fail. But through every situation, both good and bad, Jesus has been with me, filling me with peace and the joy I had never, ever known before. He can do the same for you. My hope and prayer is this Christmas is simple. Accept Jesus' offer of forgiveness and begin a new life with Him today if you've never done that before. Stop fighting with God. Stop fighting. Come to Him as you are. As you are. From where you are. With all your sins, all your doubts, all your guilt, all your shame, all your fears. You don't have to clean up your life or be perfect to be accepted by Him. Come as you are. He will welcome you with open arms, and then He will start changing you from the inside out. He will start changing your desires. And when desires change, actions change, because we are a product of our thinking. The change doesn't start with actions. The change starts on the inside. The desires. You need a new heart. That's what you need. New heart and a new spirit. And Jesus promises to give that to you. He will fulfill His promise. He won't just pick you up and then drop you midair. He'll hold you to the very, very end. That's the kind of Savior Jesus is. He'll give you peace even in the midst of brokenness. Doesn't mean following Jesus doesn't mean life will be great. There will be challenges, but you will have the strength to deal with it from an eternal perspective, knowing that it is worth it. He is worthy. He will hold you when you fail. So by faith, I plead with you, come to Him today, right now. Don't wait till you get to the parking lot. The Bible says the enemy steals the truth as soon as the word is sown. Come to Him where you are. Just call out to Him. If you don't have anything else to say, just say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I don't know what this is all about. I just turn to you. In your own words. Talk to God. Stop resisting. And start surrendering your life to Him. And for those of you who've already, by God's grace, been enabled by His Spirit to put your trust in Jesus, I encourage you and me, I'm including myself in this, to look for Jesus with a renewed commitment. One more year has gone by, which means one more year closer to seeing Jesus face to face, either through our death or by His return. Let the message of Christmas, that the Son of God came to give us life for you and me, come with fresh power in our hearts to stir us up to love this dear Savior who gave His life. Even if we have 1,000 lives to give for Jesus, it still doesn't come close to that one perfect life and one perfect death that Jesus accomplished for you and I. He is worthy. Whatever sins you're holding on to, whatever idols that you're holding on to, wrong relationships, maybe it's bitterness, resentment, maybe it's greed, maybe it's gossip, anger, whatever it is you're struggling with, bring that to the foot of the cross. Jesus already knows about it, but tell Him, Lord, I'm sorry, I don't want to live like this anymore. Help me. Again, a sincere cry of the heart. Don't try to fix it on your own strength. You will fail miserably. Again, we need Jesus. We need Jesus for everything. And He is more than open to come and to cleanse us again and again and again. When you struggle with giving up sin, look to the cross. You can look at Dinesh Parmar's life and say, I don't want to do that. What Jesus did is far more than that. Let the cross move you to give up your sin. If the cross does not move you, nothing else will move you to turn from your sin. Nothing else will. This is not by self-effort. The entire Christian life is a life fueled by God's grace. It's that grace that helps us to hate sin and to follow righteousness. So live in that grace by looking to Jesus and Jesus alone. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the love with which You gave Your Son to us and the love with which Your Son gave Himself for us, and the love with which Your Spirit comes to live inside of us, compel every single one of us who are Your children to pursue You and Your commands with all of our being from this day on, with a renewed zeal and a renewed commitment. And for those who are yet to experience this new life, Lord, I pray that while a message like this could be perceived as offensive, saying that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only one who can give true life, can be offensive. I know it was offensive for me. at one time. But Lord, just like you opened my eyes, I pray that you will open the eyes of those who are far away to see that you have all the right to say that, Lord Jesus, because you created us. You are the one who can carry us, unlike these other gods that we carry. And it's you and you alone who lived that perfect life, flawless, one flawless life. That's your life. And you are the one who went to that cross willingly because you love us and suffered so much shame and so much pain and rose again so that we can have true life. A life that extends through all eternity. A life that will be free of all suffering when we leave this world. So I pray that your Spirit will woo those who are far away by that great sacrifice on that cross. Please, Jesus, forgive all our sins, for they are many. Comfort hearts that are so broken this morning that it was literally your strength that brought them here. Comfort them with the assurance that when people are in your hands, you never let go. You will hold us safe to the very end. Thank you, Jesus. We know one day this broken world will be fixed. In that new heavens and new earth, all will be well for those who are yours. Thank you for that assurance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.